That's a blessing. Aren't you glad you're safe and secure in Jesus? Isn't that a blessing? I tell you, what a wonderful God we have.
Amen.
Turn your Bibles to the fourth gospel, the Gospel of John. John chapter number 11. We've been preaching a series of messages on the I Ams of Christ. And He is the great I Am. John chapter number 11, find verse number 25 if you would. Ask you if you would. Brother Max is here today. Thank you for praying for him. He's got some more testing coming up and stuff of that nature as he's battling cancer. And I'll pray for him along with many people in our church. And so thank you for lifting them up to the Lord in prayer and being such an encouragement. Good to know you have a church family in your corner. Amen. I wouldn't have made it these last couple months if you hadn't been in my corner. I tell you that, praying, God's answered prayer, and I'm so glad just to be able to stand before you. What a blessing. John chapter 11, verse number 25, notice what Jesus said. Trust you, keep your Bible open. We'll look at the entire chapter. But one verse this morning, Jesus said unto her, that's Martha, a dear friend, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. A wonderful, power-packed verse. Let's read it again. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I want to talk to you this morning about I am the resurrection and the life. Let's pray. Father, as we bow before you this morning, thank you for the good, sweet spirit in your house. Lord, the great crowd that's here. And Lord, the people that have gathered. And I'm glad, Lord, when you look down, you don't just see a bunch of people. You see every one of us and know us by name. Lord, you know where we're at, what we're going through, what we're facing. You know our hurts, our fears, our problems, our burdens. You know the brokenness of our lives. And Lord, you care. And I'm so grateful, Lord, that in this hour of need, two sisters lost a brother. Dear friends, Lord, no doubt you had many meals and many times in their home. And Lord, in their darkest hour, you come to them and show to them as well as to us one of the greatest revelations of who you are. I pray today, Lord, that we'll capture it, we'll understand it, we'll embrace it. Lord, we'll internalize it. Lord, that we'll understand it. I pray that we'll see you in all of your greatness and your glory. To realize, Lord, that sometimes in our darkest hours, your greatness shines the brightest in our lives. I pray, Father, you'll help us this morning as we look at the passage and learn of you. Lord, if there's someone here that, Lord, they don't have life this morning. They don't know what it is to have the forgiveness of sins, the hope of heaven. Lord, there's doubt, confusion in their life. Lord, unsure of their eternal destiny. I pray that before the morning's out, they'll come to know you. Lord, I pray for those that are hurting and broken today that they'll find that you love them, that you care for them. That, Lord, that you're at work in our lives. Lord, the very fact that we're here this morning is evidence that you're at work in our lives, that you have something for us. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help me as I preach. Lord, where I'm weak, I ask you to be strong. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I've often said that a person is not prepared to live unless they're prepared to die. You see, death is in every one of our futures. You say, Preacher, why are you so morbid this morning? Well, it's really not morbidity, it's reality. You see, death is in every one of our futures. There's going to come a time that every one of us are going to pass through the valley of the shadow of death. We're going to die. Now, the time of our death is uncertain, and I'm glad we don't know what it is. I tell people all the time, especially those that I minister to, God never put an expiration date on anybody's body. You ever notice that? We'll live as long as God has designed and planned for us to live. Now, I believe you can shorten those years by foolish living and wicked living and sinful living. But God has a time that we're born in this world. There's a time that we leave it. And while that time is uncertain, we know that it's certain that time's going to come. I was reading an article that from a hospice magazine, and I come across this quote. Here's what it said. Death is the sound of distant thunder at a picnic. Somebody else said, man is the only creature who knows he's going to die and is desperately trying to forget it. However, modern man not only fears death, he really doesn't enjoy life. Listen to some college students who were asked to give their definition about life, and the ones that received honorable mention were published in that college's school newspaper. Here's what one of them said, life is a joke that isn't even funny. Another one said, life is a disease for which the only cure is death. Another said, life is a jail sentence that we get for the crime of being born. You know what all of that is? That is the symptom of a society without hope.
That's right.
But I've got good news for you this morning. Can I tell you, as long with Jesus, there's hope. Amen. Hey, as long as there's a God on the throne, there's hope this morning. And can I tell you that Jesus Christ is the answer to man's death and need of life. When you look in verse number 25, to Martha, in the darkest hour of her life, you notice some words. When he is confronted with death and hopelessness, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Now, we've learned that when you see those two words, "I am," that those words find their roots in the Old Testament, because that is the Old Testament name for the Jehovah God of the Bible. We recognize that He revealed Himself to Moses as the great I Am. Aren't you glad He's not the I was or the I will be? He is the I Am God that's at work in your life and my life as we speak. Can I tell you, God is a very present reality in people's lives. And can I tell you, His answer to our hopelessness, His answer to our death, is His Son Jesus Christ, who is the great I Am, and He is the resurrection, and He is the life. You see, He is the giver of life. And as we look in this passage, we're going to find some wonderful truths about this I Am statement, as Jesus seven times in John's Gospel assumes that divine name. He says that the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament, and He links it with human need. He is a present tense God. I want you to notice with me, first of all, a Lord purposely revealed. A Lord that is purposely revealed. Look over, if you would, in verse number 1. We're going to catch the background of the record that took place of Jesus' mighty miracle. Notice what He said. "Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus." Now, it's interesting. Lazarus' name means "help to the Lord," or "helped of God." Now, he's really getting ready to get some help. And notice the Bible said that he was sick. That word "sick" means he's weak and failing. That Lazarus had been stricken with a severe illness, a disease, and death was imminent. He was about ready to die. In verse number 3, his sisters, Mary and Martha, the Lord has spent many a time in that home in Bethany. There's many a dinner that he's eaten there. And he's very close to this family. They're very dear friends of the Lord Jesus and his disciples. And the sisters send a messenger. In verse 3, "Therefore his sister sent him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Lord, we just want you to know that our brother, your friend, the one you love, he's sick. And Lord, basically couched in that message, that simple message, "Lord, if you don't do something, if you don't intervene in a miraculous way, our brother's going to die." It's interesting what the Lord does. You're going to find that when you look up in verse number 6, I want you to see when he, talking about the Lord Jesus, had therefore heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Well, immediately, I mean, hey, their situation's desperate. They're saying, "Jesus, our brother's in bad shape. And it doesn't look like he's going to make it." And you know what? When Jesus gets that news, you would think, in realizing how bad Lazarus was, that he would have immediately said, "Guys, hey, pack up, let's go. We've got to get to Bethany. We've got to take care of our friend Lazarus. He's dying, and I need to heal him." That's not what Jesus did. It's interesting that he could have spoke the word. As a matter of fact, he'd done that before. He can speak the word in one town and heal somebody else in another town. By the way, that's the power of prayer. Do you know that we can pray here and God can work thousands of miles away somewhere else? Our God's not bound by time and space and length and breadth. No, our God can do anything, anywhere, anytime He wants to. Amen? Because He's God. And He could have spoke the word and healed him. But that's not what He did. He remained where he was 2 days. He delayed his going to Bethany. Notice verse 17 and 18. Then when Jesus came... Well, let's catch verse 4 real quick. Well, we're going to come back there. Verse 17 and 18. Notice, then when Jesus came, he found that he had laid in the grave 4 days already. So evidently, Lazarus had died shortly after the messenger had left. And by the time Jesus received word, Lazarus had already died. And so the messenger didn't know that. Now, the Lord did, but the messengers didn't know that. So he had already been there 4 days already in the grave by the time Jesus arrived in Bethany. Look at verse number 18. Now, Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs, about 2 miles from Jerusalem, although Jesus was a day's journey away. So it's going to take, and it's interesting that Lazarus dies, and before he even left, before the sister's message ever even got to him, he's died. It was customary to bury in that day because of that hot culture that they buried the same day a person died. By the way, in Guyana, South America, when I was there preaching, when you die in South America, Guyana, you're buried the same day. They don't have the opportunity to do the things that we do here and embalm and all of that. It's just you go ahead and take care of it, of the situation. And so he was buried the same day he died. And it took one day for the messenger to get to Jesus. Jesus remained 2 days where he was at there in Perea. And it took one day for Jesus and the disciples to travel to Bethany. Now, what's interesting is that upon hearing of Jesus' arrival, look at verse number 20, giving you the background. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, word got out the Lord was coming. The Bible said she went and met him, but Mary, her other sister, is still in the house. So Martha gets word, Jesus is on the outside of town. She goes out to meet with it. Notice what she says, verse 21, something evidently these two ladies have been saying to themselves. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had died. Now that wasn't a criticism. That was actually a statement of faith. She wasn't criticizing the Lord. She wasn't rebuking the Lord. Here's what she's saying. She's saying, Jesus, we know that if you had been here and you'd have gotten here in time, the conviction of her heart was, if you'd just arrived a little bit sooner, things would have turned out differently, but Lord, you're too late. Can I tell you, he's really right on time. You see, we think that the Lord's too late or too early or whatever. He's never early. He's never late. You just got to remember, God works on a different timetable than you and I work. And when God works, it's always on time. Amen. And so we find that she said it would have been different. Now, some might say, well, Jesus really cared about Lazarus and Martha and Mary. Like he said he did, he would have went straight to Bethany or spoke the word where he was and healed Lazarus. But we find a strange delay by our Lord, and it had a divine purpose behind it. Can I tell you, when God doesn't work, when you think he ought to work, can I tell you, God's still on time, he still knows what he's doing, and he's got a bigger purpose and a greater understanding than what you and I have. And that's why we need to yield to him and let him work instead of us getting in his way. Amen? Notice what he says in verse number 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, talking about got the message, says to his disciples, this sickness is not unto death. And you say, wait a minute, Lazarus died. He didn't say that Lazarus wouldn't die. He said, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. You know what he's saying? He's saying, listen, I'm not telling you Lazarus isn't going to die, but there's a greater purpose in what's going on than what you can see and what you're aware of, because God and I am going to be glorified in a greater way, because see what's going to happen? It's not going to end in death, but deliverance for Lazarus. But nobody saw that right then. Can I tell you that man's extremity is God's opportunity? And it's in the darkest hours that in the darkest hours of this family that in dramatic fashions the Lord Jesus is going to reveal the reality of who he is in a way that they had never seen before. Those present would see in a dramatic fashion the glory of his person, the greatness of his power. They would know without a doubt that he is the great I Am, the eternal, self-existent, ever-present, all-sufficient God of the universe. They're going to see that. Look, if you look verse 22, I'm going to show you. He said, but I know. Here's what Martha says. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou would ask of God, God will give it thee. And what she's saying is, she says, you know, we're hurting, we're broken, and I know if you pray to the Father that whatever our needs are, he's going to hear you and going to meet it. But you know what? She's just thinking in blessing and comfort and help. She doesn't have any idea what's getting ready to happen. Notice what Jesus says, verse number 23. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. I like that. Now, Jesus is not talking about a future prospect. That's what Martha thought. Look, verse 24. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Lord, I know that I'm going to see my brother again. He's saved. I'm saved. We know that one day there's going to be a great grand reunion day, and we're all going to be together in glory. That's what she's saying. But that's not what Jesus is saying. See, she missed it. Her mind was not on what was getting ready to happen. He's not talking about the resurrection as a theological fact. He's getting ready to show her as a present reality that he is the Lord of life. Martha, you need to understand something. I want you to know who I am. I am the Lord of life. Look at verse number 25. Jesus said unto her, I am, present tense, right now, the resurrection and the life. I am the one who has power over death. I'm the one who's the giver of life. And church, can I tell you this morning that Jesus Christ is the Lord of life. Amen? He's the giver of physical life. Young man, young lady, don't you let anybody ever tell you that in some form, some fashion, that you're the product of evolutionary chance. We didn't evolute from some kind of lower life forms. No, you are the special creation of God Almighty. God spoke, and friend, listen, he brought the world into existence, everything in it. The Bible says of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the creator of the universe, that without him was not anything made that was made. Friend, listen, when God spoke, it was Jesus doing the speaking. He's the giver of physical life, but I'm going to tell you this, he's the giver of spiritual life. Notice what he says, verse 25. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I love that. You see, God's answer to man's death is Jesus Christ. And he's not talking in verse number 25 about physical death. He's talking about spiritual death. Do you realize that every person is born into this world, D-O-A, we are dead on arrival? The Bible said that we are dead in trespasses and sins. You know what that means? That means that we're born into this world separated from God. We're in a state of spiritual death. We are shut off from God because of man's sin. Hey, we weren't born in goodness. We were born in sinfulness. Sin is the acts that we do is nothing more than the fruit of the root problem of our heart. That, man, listen, we are sinners, men and ladies. There's not a little bit of good in all of us. The Bible said the heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. Our hearts will lie to us. We're sinners, and therefore we sin, and we're separated from God, and we're dead. It doesn't mean that we need a little bit of spiritual CPR. Lazarus didn't need CPR. He needed resurrection. And listen, we don't need a little boost from beneath. We don't need a little spiritual CPR to make us do better by getting baptized or joining a church or turning over a new leaf or stop doing bad things and start doing good things and sort of help us out a little bit in our relationship to God. Absolutely not. Friend, what we need is life, and only Jesus Christ can give spiritual life. That's it. We need to be made alive spiritually. We need to be born from above. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Friend, listen, just like you had a one-time birth where you were born into this world physically, every man, woman, boy, and girl needs a spiritual rebirth. They need to be born again spiritually into the family of God by faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Look what he says, verse 25. He said, he that believeth in me, that means to depend on, to trust. It is a personal reception of Jesus Christ by faith as Savior. It's recognizing that He alone can save me from my sins. He alone can forgive me of my sins. He alone can take me to heaven. He alone, because He's the resurrection and the life, can give me spiritual life and make me right with God. Only Jesus Christ can do that. He is the giver of spiritual life. He said, I am the resurrection life. He that believeth in me, the person that puts their trust, their faith in me, though he's dead in sins, yet shall he live. Friend, listen, about 30-some years ago, 32 years ago, as a 17-year-old young man, I walked off the back row and went forward in a little country church. I bowed there at an altar. I was dead in trespasses and sins. My life was broken. It was a mess. I had no future but an eternity apart from God in a place called hell. And I remember bowing that day and asking Jesus Christ to save me. And friend, a resurrection took place. Hey, in a moment, I passed from death unto life. Friend, God forgave me of my sins. He wrote my name in heaven and made me alive, and suddenly I came alive to God. He was the resurrection, the life in my life, and He can be the resurrection and the life in your life. But not only is He the giver of spiritual life, I'm here to tell you, He's the giver of eternal life. Look at verse 26. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe that, Martha? Do you understand who you're in the presence of? You're in the presence of the great I Am. And those that they're alive, but yet they're dead in sins, I can give them life. But he said, I'm going to take you one further than that. Those that believe in me will never die. See, he already expressed that truth to his disciples. I want to show it to you. Look at verse number 11. There's a dialogue from verses 7 down to verse 17 between him and the disciples. But I want to just hone in on verse 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Now here's what happens. Disciples think that Lazarus really didn't, he wasn't dead, that he had gotten better, and that he was sleeping. And if he's sleeping, that's a good thing, because when you sleep, you get better. Helps you get better. But sleep in the Bible is often used as a metaphor of death. All right, and as a Christian, for believers, it's spoken of them being asleep. Now, it's not talking about the soul laying in the ground and sleeping until Jesus comes. That's not what it means. Friend, when a person dies, I'm going to share it with you, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's a picture of the body in sleep. Now, you know what? When somebody's asleep, what do you expect to happen? They're going to wake up. All right? So when a Christian dies, all right, and our loved ones are placed, we plant them, you know what our expectation is? They're going to wake up because there's a resurrection day coming. Amen? See, I remember when I did the funeral of my grandfather, under who I was saved and called to preach, and one of my heroes of the faith, and I remember doing his funeral. I remember when everybody had left underneath that tent that rainy day. And I remember the last time, by the way, I've even been to the cemetery. I just remember him in a different way. But I remember, I know what they were going to do, getting ready to lower his body into the ground. And I remember saying this, and I know he wasn't there. I said, Paul, I said, I'm going to see you again. I'm going to see you again. I just knew that one day, hey, that grave's going to burst open. My granddaddy's going to come out with a new body. Hey, if I'm alive when Jesus comes, I'll be changed. And we'll together be caught up together in the air to be with the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. By the way, do you know why we have that promise? Because we know the one who's the resurrection and the life. That's why. Isn't that good? So he says, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Now they thought he was asleep. Jesus is going to tell them plainly, now listen, he's dead. But watch what he says. I want you to catch it. Our friend Lazarus. Do you realize that although Lazarus had died, he was still our friend Lazarus? Although his body may have been in the grave, Lazarus is alive as ever. He just changed addresses. Instead of living somewhere in Bethany, on Main Street Bethany, he was on Hallelujah Square in heaven. Christians may close their eyes in death here, but be assured they open them alive in heaven. We pass from one life to the next. We may close our eyes here, but listen, the promise of God is that we'll open our eyes in glory. Amen? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. A mother and her young daughter were out in working the flower garden, and the little girl, afraid of a bee, how kids are, and even sometimes as adults, she got a bee flying around trying to get away from that thing. You don't want it to sting you. And so she's frantically and everything like that, trying to get away from that bee. And her mother was trying to shoo that bee away so it wouldn't sting her daughter. And suddenly that bee stung her in the hand. And it left its stinger there. And she pulled her daughter aside and she opened her hand and she said, "Honey, look right here." She said, "There's the stinger." She said, that old bee, you don't have to be afraid of that old bee anymore. He can't hurt you. Well, I just want to tell you, 2,000 years ago, my Savior, the resurrection and the life, the great I Am, walked up a little hill called Calvary. And there He let death put its stinger in Him. 3 days later, the resurrection and the life got up from the grave and walked out in resurrection power, defeating death, defeating hell, defeating the grave. And He holds out and opens a nail-pierced hand and He said, "Here's the stinger. You don't have to fear that old death anymore." And dear child of God, I'm glad the Bible says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me." He's already passed through. We don't have to fear because our Lord is the resurrection and the life. The great I Am put His foot on the neck of death. He took the keys away. He said, "Behold, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and have the keys of death and of hell." Friend, let me just tell you something. Our God's in charge. You see, there was a Lord purposely revealed, and in this moment, they're going to see Jesus in a way that they've never seen Him before. But not only do I see a Lord that is purposely revealed, I want you to see a love that's passionately realized. Mary's not with her. Mary's in the house. Martha comes secretly, says, "Listen, the Master's come. He calls for you." Mary jumps up. I'm just going to give you quickly what happens. She jumps up and she runs to where Jesus is. Now, the Jews, the professional mourners and family and friends that have come to mourn Lazarus' death, and they mourned for 30 days. The first week was serious weeping. And then after that. But what happens is they think she's going to the grave to weep, and so they go out after her. The whole crowd's going to gather. So Mary comes out to where Jesus is, and true to her nature, she falls at His feet. Because every time you see Mary of Bethany in the presence of Jesus, she's at His feet. Look at verse 32. "Then when Mary was come to where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell down at His feet, saying unto Him, 'Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died.'" See, that's the same thing Martha had said. They'd probably been saying that to each other. "You know, if the Lord had been here, probably Lazarus wouldn't have died," and all of that. And she voices it to Him. Now, I want to help you with something. Can I take a little footnote right here and say something? Will you look at the little word "if"? And if. You can't major when you hurt on the ifs. Because you can't answer the ifs. If I'd have done this, things might have been different. If I had done that, things might have been different. If I'd have gotten them to the hospital in time. If I'd have realized that they really would have took their life. If. I want you to notice something. Jesus never responded to the if. If you live in a world of if, you'll never have peace because there's no answers. Jesus gives them promises. He said, don't grasp for the ifs. Cling to the promises. The things you can be assured of. Because we can't live in a world of if. Aren't you glad that all the promises of God are yea and amen in Him? So look down, if you would, now at verse 33. Then Jesus therefore saw her weeping, Jews also weeping, which came with her. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And said, where have you laid? And they said, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, two most precious words of the Bible, Jesus wept. I challenge you to find the Bible where it ever says Jesus laughed. I believe He did laugh. I believe He's a joyful man because He talks about my joy and their joy. He's a very joyful, joyful man. But God wants you to know that He weeps. See, here Jesus passionately declares His love for Martha and Mary. Because, see, they may have questioned His love. Once they had found out that, hey, it took Him 4 days to get there. Lord, where are You? Do You really love us? Do You really care? Are You really what You say You are in our lives? And you know what? It's interesting that they declared that Jesus loved Him in verse 3. The sister said unto Him, Lord, behold, He whom Thou lovest is sick. The Holy Spirit underscores the fact in verse 5, right before it says that Jesus delayed His going, that He didn't go when everybody thought, didn't act when everyone thought He should have acted. The Holy Spirit reminds us, verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister, and Lazarus. Do you see that? And in our moment of need, sometimes, when God doesn't work, when we think He ought to work, and the way that He ought to work, and as fast as He ought to work, we begin to wonder, Lord, do You really love me? Do You really care? But can I tell you, friend, I can assure you, oh yes, He cares. And He's declared His love. I don't have to hope He loves me. I don't have to pray that He loves me. I don't have to wonder if He loves me. Over and over and over again throughout the Bible, God has said He loves me. And I love the children's song, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. If you ever begin to question His great love, why don't you just look away to Calvary? Because there He says, I love you, in very, very dramatic fashion. But then notice, it demonstrated it. Look, Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. Yet those two words speak volumes concerning our Lord's care and love for us. If Martha or Mary ever wondered how much Jesus cared, when they saw how Jesus was moved, as you and I see how He's moved, it's going to move all doubts. Verse 33, He groans. He looks around. He sees the weeping, the heartbrokenness, the pain, the brokenness going on. And the Bible said He groaned in spirit. That means to snort as a horse does from fear, anger. It speaks of being deeply agitated. The Lord saw those sisters, their pain, their grief, their hurt. He sensed the death, the depth of the sorrow, and He was moved so that He responded with a groan deep within Him that was verbal and vocal. They heard Him groan inside. He felt the indignation and outrage at what death had done to this family. Can I tell you, friend, that death is an intruder and God is not the author of it. Notice, if you would, the Bible said He was troubled. That means to shake with emotion. You see, the Lord's body shook with emotion as He groaned from the depth of His soul. And then verse 35 said He wept. It's a word that's only used one time in the Bible, and it's used here of the Lord Jesus, and it means to burst into tears. It was so different from the fake weeping and wailing of those professional mourners that were hired to mourn, which was customary of that day. No, the Lord Jesus, in a quiet moment, began to burst out in tears, and the tears began to stream down His face as He was broken for this family. And look at verse 36. It so moved everyone around Him that the Bible, they even recognized He loved Him. Then said the Jews, behold how He loved Him. Wow. Can you see the Lord stand there, tears streaming down His face? His body trembles with emotion. Why did He weep? He wept because He was God. He could see what they couldn't see. He could see Lazarus in paradise, surrounded by the saints of God. The angelic hosts were standing by. He had entered into rest beyond the reach of earthly woes. He was with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the spirits of just men made perfect. He was in the land where time stands still, where all were eagerly waiting the earth-shaking tread of the triumphant Son of God. Lazarus had barely been introduced. Eager questioners had perhaps begun to come up to Him and ask Him what He knew about Jesus. And then suddenly Jesus getting ready to call Him back into a world of sin and anguish and pain. And Jesus wept out of sorrow for Lazarus. The great emotion and tears of Jesus were a visible expression of His great love and care for Mary and Martha, of the brokenness and the pain and the hurt that they felt. But I believe He also wept for all of those who did not believe in Him and would never understand and see Him as the resurrection of life, and that one day He would say to them, depart from Me, for I never knew you. He wept. As the burdens press in our soul, can I tell you, He cares for you. Amen. There is a Lord purpose revealed. There is a love passionately realized. Now lastly and quickly, there is a life that is powerfully restored. Verse 37, and some of them said, cannot this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused this man, that even this man should not have died? I love verse 38. Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the cave. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take you away the stone. See, Martha still hadn't got it yet. She said, Lord, wait a minute, what are you doing? She's a guest. The sister of him that was dead saying to him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. For he that had he'd been dead 4 days, God, he's saying, Lord, don't you understand that when you open that cave, the decayed body of my brother, all that's going to happen is a ghastly smell is going to come out. And Lord, it's going to be awful. We don't know what you're doing. Why do you want that to happen? But being obedient, guess what? They took the stone away. Look at verse 40. Jesus said, there said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. Verse 41, then they took the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Did you notice that's in the present tense? I mean, the past tense. That means he's already prayed for Lazarus' resurrection. God the Father, God the Son working in tandem. He's saying, Lord, he's saying, Father, I'm glad, I thank you that you've heard me. The prayer's already been answered. Now it's just the work to be done. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because the people which stand by said it, that they may believe that thou sent me, that I am who I say I am, that I am the resurrection and the life. Verse 43, when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. That loud voice means to shout. The graves were commonly carved out of limestone rock. The shells were there, carved that bodies would be laid on them. Large stone be rolled across the mouth, the entrance of the tomb to keep grave robbers and animals out. And Jesus said, roll the stone away. They roll the stone away. He shouts, Lazarus! Lazarus! Come forth. Now, I've heard it preached and I'm not going to dispute it. Sometimes I think there's things that's good preaching and then good theology. Okay? So, anyway. Somebody said that if he hadn't said Lazarus, everybody would have got up. Well, I believe the Lord has a little more power than that. But one day he is going to shout and everybody's going to get up. Amen? So he begins to shout, Lazarus, come forth! And you know what? Lazarus, look at verse 44. And he that was dead came forth, bound, hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. I can imagine it. Lazarus' body's dead. Suddenly Jesus shouts. Lazarus' spirit and soul goes back into that body. The grave clothes are still on him. The napkin's still there. And you find that he comes out of there and he hearing a familiar voice that he loves. Hey, his Lord's called. His Master's called. And he comes walking to the front of that tomb, the entrance of that tomb. Can you imagine it? And he can't see because he's got a napkin over his face. He's all bound up. And Jesus said, hey, loose him and let him go. He's alive. He's alive. And demonstrated in fashion for them as well as us to say, I am the resurrection and the life. And friend, can I tell you, he was setting the stage because just in a few weeks, just in a week later, he's going to go to Calvary's mountain. He's going to there bleed and die for our sins. They're going to put him in a tomb and he's going to come out of that tomb. But there's no napkin around his face and there's no grave clothes around his body. Friend, listen, he comes right through all of it, steps out in resurrecting power and said, listen, come unto me, whosoever will and let him be. So I'll give you life. What he says. Can I tell you what Jesus did for Lazarus in a physical kind of way is what he can do for every one of us in a spiritual kind of way. Let me give you three lessons and I'm done very quickly. Experience, or really three things. Experience life in Jesus. Friend, if you're here today and you've never been saved by the grace of God, can I tell you Jesus wants to give you life. He wants you to know Him. He wants you His love. He wants you His forgiveness. He wants you to know what it is to be a child of God, to know that heaven's your home, to have no fear of your future because you know the one who holds the future and you're right with God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, can I tell you, He is here. He's here to give you life. You listen, we've not begun to live till we come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. But then not only does He want us to experience life in Him, He wants us to experience liberty through Him. Remember what He said about Lazarus? Loose him! He's all bound up. He can't live. Loose him and let him go. I like that. Turn him loose. He's bound and gagged. He couldn't walk, work, speak. He needed to be set free. And can I tell you, Lazarus, like a lot of Christians today, they've got life but don't have any liberty. They lack freedom, a victory, and joy that comes to the Christian life. They're bound in the grave clothes of the old life. The old sinful life they were living in. And friend, can I tell you, Jesus doesn't save us in sin, but from sin. And I don't have to be what I used to be. Talk like I used to talk. Live like I used to live. Hey, I've been set free. And I need to exercise my liberty in Jesus Christ. I've been set free. We need to put the grave clothes of the old self off and put the grace clothes of the new self on. He's given us power over that life. Hey, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that's available to every one of you in life. What enabled Him to overcome in death can enable you to overcome in life. And I don't have to be what I used to be. I am new in Him, and I've been set free to live a life that's different in Jesus Christ. You know what? Maybe today you need to turn your back on the old life and start putting your eyes on Him and living your life. And there's one more sin I've done. We need joy laboring for Jesus. I want you to see it. Look at chapter 12. It's like there's three scenes of a drama. Lazarus' death, sending for him, Jesus coming. Scene 2, where he raises him from the dead. Scene 3. Here Mary's at Jesus' feet again. They're in the home. He's having a meal before the triumphal entry. And you're going to see all three people at work. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, there they made him a supper. And Martha served, true to her nature. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Verse 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of her ointment. You know what she's saying? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The very next scene, you find Jesus in the home of Lazarus and Martha and Mary. They fixed him a supper. Lazarus at the table fellowshipping. And each person represents an aspect of living for Jesus. You know what Lazarus is doing? He's witnessing. He's a living, breathing testimony of the life-giving power of Jesus Christ. When the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief priests hear what Jesus did, they, instead of rejoicing, got mad and they said, listen, we've got to kill Him. We can't let this go on. The whole world's going to believe on Him if we let this keep going. We've got to kill Him. And you know what they also wanted to do? Kill Lazarus. You know why? Because Lazarus was a living, breathing testimony of the power of Jesus Christ. And let me just tell you, every Christian that's been saved by the grace of God in this building, of course, if you're a Christian, you are saved by the grace of God, right? You are to be a living, breathing testimony, not just in here, but outside these walls, in your home, in the community, on the job, down at the Little League ballpark, out at the soccer field, YMCA, out on wherever you are, you're to be a living, breathing testimony and witness to Jesus Christ. Our lives ought to always be pointing somebody to Him. Amen. Isn't that true? We ought to be a Lazarus. Martha is working for Jesus. She served. Can I tell you, serving Jesus is not a sideline activity. That's the mainline activity. There's no such thing as secular and sacred in the Christian's life. Everything is spiritual. We're to serve the Lord on the job, in our homes, out in the community, here at church. See, some people think the only time they ever serve God's when they're at church. This is the least amount of service. It's out there that we serve. It's out there that we make the difference. It's out there that we need to be working and serving and making a difference for Jesus Christ. And Martha's working. And you know what we find? Here's that third thing. Mary's worshiping. She's saying, Lord, I've been saving this for a long time for a special occasion. And I can't think of a better time than right now. And she breaks this bottle. Once it's broken, it can never be repaired or restored. She breaks it. And when she breaks it, she takes that perfume, that spikenard, and she's down at the feet of Jesus, and she begins to wipe Him on His feet and anoint Him with her hair. And you know what she's saying? Thank you, Jesus. You're worthy. Look at my brother over there. You raised him from the dead. But I think Mary understood something even the disciples didn't get. Because Jesus said that she was anointing Him for His burial. She recognized, because she had been sitting at His feet, He was getting ready to go to a cross. He's getting ready to bleed and die for her. He's getting ready to pay the penalty for her sin. And she's saying, Jesus, I just want to thank You. Let me just ask You a question. When was the last time that you just got on your knees and said, Lord, thank You? So easy to gripe and complain. So easy to talk about our plight. And sometimes what we just need to do is come down here and say, Lord, thank You. Worship. Amen. Lord, You're worthy of all that I am, all that I have. Lord, it's all yours. And I can never repay you. I can't ever give you anything back. There's not enough money in the world. Lord, I don't have enough to ever give you to say thank you. But Lord, from the bottom of my heart and the love and the worship of my life, you're worthy. And I want to say thank you. You know what God brought me to do just the other day? To thank Him for everything I've went through the last 8 or 9 weeks. To genuinely say, God, I want to thank you for what you've allowed me to experience, and God, here's why. And I'm going to tell you what, it was a life-changing experience. I hadn't griped and complained a whole lot. I'm not saying I hadn't griped and complained some. But I had to say, Lord, thank you. Because you have done things in my life and taught me things I would never have known if I hadn't been through this. Thank you. When was the last time you really, genuinely said, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed all over the world. I mean, all over the building. Nobody's looking around. In the quietness of this invitation, I'm just going to ask you a few questions. Nobody's going to embarrass you. Call your name out. Come to where you are. We simply want to love you and care for you and give you opportunity in your life to respond to the Lord. As we sit here this morning in this building, do you have 100% assurance if you died, you'd go to heaven? Do you have that? Can you say without a doubt, I know